trying something.
But you have given me eternal joy and life. And so it is you.
Everlasting
joy. You've given me joy. You've given me joy.
Everything in my life told me to stop believing. What good is joy if I gotta be on top to reach it? They told me I could find the answer in me, but I came up in peace when I tried to see it and look. That's when you came and gave the upper hand. Introduced me to a joy I couldn't understand. I became another man, contrary to the ways of my peers. Cause it's clear you had never planned. The beauty of life teaching us such a lesson. Like, can we overlook our trials as much as our blessings? You bring a joy that will never cease. A better love that will never be.
I know you'll never leave me. I believe that everything you say is true.
Every day you keep reminding me
that you have given me joy in life. No joy is you.
Good evening and welcome to Runner for Christ Ministry Bible Study Wednesday Bible Class. Tonight we are going to be working with Ephesians chapter 4 verses 1 through 16. We're going to have some sub verses too, but right now, we're going to get started. What I want to do is I want to ask everybody, first I want to welcome you for taking the time to participate. And then at the second, I'd like to ask everybody to press 1 to get into the host queue. And once you press 1, I need you to push your mute button. So that way, we won't have any background noise when somebody's either reading or somebody speaking or asking or answering your question. The background noise can be very harsh at times. So we're going to ask that you please put your phone on mute until you're asking or answering a question or you're reading. So right now we're going to have a short prayer and we're going to get right into this. Dear Father God, I want to thank you for this day, not just for myself, but for all my brothers and sisters. Thank you for the one that has time to be able to participate tonight. There's others that has other things to do, but that's okay. Lord, we thank you for the ones that you brought before us to be able to work with and talk to. Lord, we ask that you work with us individually as we add different things to this class and collectively as we try and make whatever it is we add together come out to be satisfactory to you. Lord, we just ask in these and all other blessings in your son Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Hello, my brothers and sisters everywhere.
Yeah, hello, Eric.
Hey, how you doing, Sister Freeman? Glad to hear you.
I'm going to be listening. I won't probably participate because I'm not feeling well.
That's okay. We appreciate your time and your effort.
Okay.
Hey, Brother Eric.
Hey, Dr. Wilkes. Glad to hear you, my brother. So,
yes, sir.
Well, we're going to get right into this and start by reading the Golden Text. And, well, I'll read it since I don't want to start asking you guys to do something all at the beginning. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherein we are called. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to narrate chapter 4, verse 1 through 16 together. So, that being said, I don't know if you guys want to do the related scriptures right now, or we can just go on and get started, and we can get to the related scriptures later so that we have time to do everything.
Whatever you say, teacher.
Right.
Okay.
Go ahead.
All right. Well, let's have someone read the related scriptures, please. Starting with John chapter 17, verse 4 and 5. And if I can get someone to get 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. And one more person to grab 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12.
Okay, I'll read John.
All right, thank you.
It reads as follows. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Amen.
Amen. All right. Anybody have any comments as to what he was talking about when he stated that?
I would say Jesus went to a higher calling.
Okay. Let me pull up on my, I didn't get it because I asked somebody to read it. I should have had it myself. John, here we go. I apologize, you guys. You know me. I always have some kind of error. Okay. 4 and 5. You said 17, 4 and 5. I brought glory to you here on earth by complete. Oh, yeah. I can go with what you just said, work you've given me. Now, Father, bring me into the glory. Yeah, I did everything you need me to do now. I can come back up to heaven with you.
Right.
Are we in agreement in that, my brothers and sisters?
I feel that way.
Okay. Anybody else have any comments pertaining to it?
Well, you know, I'm going to jump in there because this is one of my favorite passages. This is where Jesus getting ready to lead the battlefield. This is when he knows, and if you watch the Gospel of John, the DVD, or you just read the book, you will see that they're about to cross the Kidron Valley right after this, and or either they've already crossed it, and they are getting these last words from Jesus. And he says these things, I have brought you glory on earth. And what stuck with me was by finishing the work you gave me to do. Just two things there. He walked worthy of the vocation wherewith he was called. That's
right,
what we're
right.
talking about, right?
And, right.
And,
okay.
And this is a demonstration of that. So when we get ready to leave here, we can be like Stephen, have Jesus stand to receive us, okay?
Mm-hmm.
We can have our work done. We can know what the work is and have that work done. Jesus knew that he had finished the work God gave him, and it was done. Our work is witnessing. Really, that's on a daily basis, but we do it whenever we probably never. But
Pastor O, we got some of that. We got some of that coming about the witnessing.
Yeah. Okay, so let's go.
Okay.
All right.
Thank you. Okay, somebody have 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 through 31? No? Yes? Okay. Chapter Corinthians, verses 12 through 31 reads as follows. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews and some are Gentiles. Some are slaves and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body, one spirit, and we will all share the same spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand. Wait a minute. I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand. Okay. That does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I am not part of the body because I am not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen. While the more honorable parts do not require this special care, wait a minute, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care, I apologize. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes the harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Here are some of the parts God has appointed to for the church. First the apostles, second the prophets, third the teachers, then those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those who can help others, those who have the gift of leadership, and those who speak in unknown languages. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. But now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. So what he's saying here is that all these different parts of the body it takes in the body of Christ is all the different parts of the things it takes to run the church. We have a pastor, we have teachers, we have, we're not like the general churches. So we've kind of done things according to the way it's done in the book of Acts. So if there's none of that unnecessary stuff, we don't have it. But, yeah, we are all of us are part of the body of the church, and by Christ being the head of the church, we have to follow his ways. So if his ways is right, we should be following, we being in the body, we should be following his ways. That's my opinion.
And you know, not to break you up, but if you look at how Paul broke it down of the unity as far as different parts of the body, that's what he's explaining how we are in the church of these different talents that we have.
Pastor O being the head, He's being the head, and we all being the body of the church at that particular church, because he's being the pastor. He's the one that directs us how we should go. He's getting the word from the Lord, and he's passing it on to us.
Correct.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And what else did we have? Well, we had 1 Peter, chapter 3, verses 8 through 12.
I can read that. Okay.
Finally.
Oh, I'm sorry. Kat, you want to read it?
Okay. It says, all Christians, finally, all of you should be of one mind, sympathize with each other, love each other as brothers and sisters, be tenderhearted, and keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. For the scripture says, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. Amen.
All right. Mm-hmm. So, that part there was, I was looking at it, he was speaking to believers. They ought to be like-minded and sympathetic and tender-hearted and courteous.
Yeah.
And, you know, and be humble-minded. Good enough?
Yes. They said that that's what it called, what God has called us to do. And so when we do that, then we're showing the unbelievers, you know, because people are watching us and looking at us. And so we want them to follow, you know, the word of God, too. And be followers of good. So we're the example.
But is Paul talking about outside of the church or the congregation in the church? Because, you know, there is animosity. Are you talking about, brother teacher?
Wait a minute. Say that again, because I didn't hear some of it.
Go ahead.
No, the New International Version of it, it's a little different. And when you read it, it's like, it explains, like I think explains your answer. It shouldn't matter if we're in the church or out of the church. We God's children. And this is just a symbol of us being good. And we should be showing our blessing. We should be showing that all the time. So, I mean, because it said, like it said, it reads, finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. So that right there, I think, kind of answers your question, I think. Maybe or maybe not.
Okay. Did it answer?
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you, my
thank
sister,
you
for that.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Whenever we read any book outside of the Old Testament, the Gospels, or the book of Acts, which is just a history. The book of Acts is like a like the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the history of God dealing with his people and Christ coming into the world. The book of Acts is a history of the birth, growth, and expansion of the Christian church.
Yeah.
But when we get to these books, the epistles, these are written to Christians. You know, of course there will be people, because he... 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 to the end tells us that unsaved ears can't hear, eyes can't see, minds can't conceive, but these things are revealed to us by God's Spirit. So what Peter is doing here is teaching people how to walk worthy as Christians. This is how Christians roll. What Evitrius just read, this is instruction for Christian living. And of course, in the world, in the culture like where we live, you know, we're completely opposite of the world. And that's what the Lord wants. See, a light is completely opposite of dark, completely. I mean, even a dull light is completely opposite of dark. Even a dull light will bring light into a darkness. And so that's what God wants us to be in the world. And we have a high calling, a really high calling. And none of us are perfect. But that's why we have 1 John 1:9. When we recognize that we're messed up, then we can use that. Or when people accuse us of not being perfect, you ain't perfect. No, I never said I was. And that's the good news. You know how I am. And Jesus loves me. He can love you too. But then again, we are called to be different, a peculiar people, to be different in the world. We roll different. And that's the big thing for us is what out of Matthew, 9 or 10, where Jesus says, deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. You know, that's the big thing is denying yourself. Because these things are like, finally, all of you, be like-minded. That means you're probably not. Be sympathetic. Love one another. Be compassionate. So these are things you do. You don't have to feel it. You might not want to do it. You might not think the person that you're doing it for deserves it. But it tells you what God is going to be God no matter how we act. No matter how crazy we get, God is going to be God. He's not going to become unholy. He ain't going to lay his religion down and slap somebody. He is going to stay God. And that's what he's saying to us here. And that's when Christianity works. If you read the book of Acts carefully, especially chapter 5, you'll see that they won the respect of people on the outside of the church, and many people thought well of them. They was kind of scared to join with them because they would get kicked out of the synagogue. But they admired them. And that lifted up Jesus, and that drew people in, and the church just kept growing. But when we don't act like this, then we're not walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. We're not walking worthy of the job or the calling that God has placed on us. Because all of us are God's children. All of us are the light of the world. All of us are the salt of the earth. All of us have been told, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That tripped me out when I read that. I was like, oh, well, I'm out. So.
Hey, Pat, you wasn't by yourself either.
What he meant by that, though, because Jesus had to explain this to me, because I just read and said, well, I'm out. That ain't never going to happen, and kept going. And he said, wait a minute. Why would I tell you to do something you can't do?
Right.
In other words, be perfect. When people need help, help them. Be perfect. When people need a loving hug, hug them. Just be perfect, like your Father in heaven is perfect. When we have an opportunity to display God's righteousness, do it. For instance, Colossians chapter 3. Okay, you working on your job. Work on your job. Like you're working for Jesus. Like Jesus is right there, and you're trying to please him with the job that you're doing on your job. Because it literally says that, not like you work for them, but for him, knowing that he'll give you a reward on top of your paycheck.
Okay.
So that's walking worthy of the vocation on your job. Even though your bosses are not here, your coworkers are all terrorists or crazy, no matter what, it can't change you. You bring glory to Jesus all day, every day.
Okay.
And when you don't, recognize that, and all you can do is confess.
Yes.
You know, I probably shouldn't have cussed you out like that. I'm pretty sure I shouldn't have. I apologize for that. And then go and confess your sin to God. Lord, I went crazy. They got all the way on my nerve, and I laid my religion down, and I told them some stuff. I'm sorry. I embarrassed you.
Yeah.
I didn't bring you glory with my behavior. Yeah. And then God will forgive you, and you'll get to walking down the road, and the Lord will say they needed to hear that anyway. Anyway, so amen. All things work together for the good, right?
They needed to hear that. Okay.
They needed to hear that anyway.
All right, <Gino. sighs>
Hey, moving right along.
Okay, thank you. All right. Listen, we're going to do this a little different. We're going to read Unity and Hope of Your Calling, because it's like from 4:1 to 4:6. So we can just all tie it in together and do it together as we kind of narrate through it. So can I get someone to read the Unity, Ephesians 4:1-6, and then after that somebody jump in and read Hope of Your Calling, Ephesians 4:4-6.
Okay, you want me to read the scripture first?
Oh, yeah, we haven't done that. I apologize. Thank you, my sister. Let's go. Scripture lesson text. My apology. My apology. Yes, thank you. Golly, how did I did it.
Oh, I was just going to read it in front of the passage, but that's okay. How far do you want me to go?
But we need to do the scripture lesson first, the scripture lesson text, so the people that don't have a Bible can hear what we're talking about to know what it is that's in Ephesians 4:1-4:16.
Okay, I'll be happy to read it. It reads as follows. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but seeking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen.
Yes. Okay. Well, we'll get into it as we go through. Now let's go with what we were going to do, Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, and then somebody do Ephesians 4 through 6.
Okay, I'll read the first part. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, worthy of your calling, Ephesians 4, 1. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul laid out a doctrinal framework. He then wanted his readers to put this doctrinal teaching into daily living, so he began making applications in 4:1. I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. His appeal came while he was under house arrest in Rome. He viewed himself as being there by the Lord's will, as seen in calling himself the prisoner of the Lord. The Greek word for worthy speaks of living appropriately. Such living is to be accomplished through three specific attitudes. Lowliness, verse 2, refers to an attitude of humility, the opposite of pride. The second attitude is meekness, is a reference a gentle spirit rather than one that is aggressive and harsh. Third, long-suffering is a spirit of patience that will enable believers to lovingly tolerate one another despite frustration. As we allow the Holy Spirit to develop these attitudes in us, we will promote the unity and peaceful existence of God. As we allow the Holy Spirit to develop these attitudes in us, we will promote the unity and peaceful existence of God wants among his own.
Okay. Yeah. Right there. Hold on. So, Paul was asking them, when that beseech you, it's kind of, I'm not going to say he was begging, but he was asking them, that not that he was begging them to do it, he was asking them, like, with love, like, to, you know, what you're supposed to be doing, that I beseech you to walk. He wants just do what you're doing, do what you're supposed to be doing. But he wasn't begging, like, I need y'all to do. No, he's doing it out of love. Like, if you love Christ, you will follow the things that you're walking the way you're supposed to walk. And whatever he was called to, whatever you are called to do, that's the walk that they're expecting out of you. So, and like Paul, go ahead.
I know he said his appeal came while he was under house arrest. So he was in arrest, but he was just like, I'm telling y'all, you know, this is how we should live. I think in that kind of voice. You know, like we know. Like I'm telling you to help you so that you can, you know, be okay.
See, with us, let me try this here. Let me look at this note. What he's trying to tell us, show us, is the way how we're supposed to walk in the light.
Mm-hmm.
And when you're walking in light, you're walking in the Word of God. So he's just trying to show us the right way to make that walk.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And then, go ahead. Somebody was saying something? Okay. And then the other part, huh? Oh.
No, go ahead, my brother.
Yeah, when they were speaking about the lowliness and the meekness, lowliness and meekness is like one of the major Christian values, you know. I would just say that, period. That's it. Lowliness, because, you know, you got this, like Christ was
mild-mannered, and he wasn't like me, a flash and dash when I was in my street days. He was more mild-mannered than...
Well,
it's true. But, you know, his thing is, the lowliness is, he's saying, try and be like Christ. Be a little more mild-mannered, because that lowliness is really like one of the main virtues of being a Christian, if you ask me. But, you know, we can hit that button and he can tell us.
Yeah. You think Paul was passionate about what he was saying?
Oh, definitely. Definitely. But his thing was, he was like, he had a lot of pride in being what he was for Christ. Not a lot of pride in just having pride. He was glad to be able to walk the way he was walking, doing what he was doing, and trying to help the people be a better person. Not that they was following him, but that's what he was pushing at. Yeah, he had a lot of pride in telling people about that, but not a lot of pride in himself.
No.
No?
Mm-hmm. No, he had no pride in himself. Go ahead,
Dean. I like what he just said about it. He had a lot of pride, but the pride wasn't in himself.
Right.
You know, and that's like when the meekness and the worthy and words like that come in, he was always shifting it somewhere else, but he was still standing on what he knew to be so.
Because like some of us, we let that money, education, material possessions make us think we all that. But hell, we not mild-mannered and meek and loneliness. It's just another person that's not following Christ. Because these are the things that got your attention. And as I say, I was a flash and dash. It had me like that for a while. Thanks to somebody I know, I'm coming down to earth.
Go ahead, Pastor.
He is saying, be who we are in Christ Jesus.
Mm.
Be who we are in Christ Jesus. Be that Christian. Be that quiet life, that mind your own business, that work with your own hands. Be a Christian in the world. Today, that's a big problem in the church, is we are simply too worldly. And we're becoming way too comfortable with being worldly. I mean, we're over and over and over, ain't nothing wrong with this, ain't nothing wrong with that, God don't mind this, God don't mind that. But when you open up the Bible and read it, God still have the same thoughts on it. So somebody lying. What we're doing is dumbing down Christianity so we can go back into the world without looking like it. But that's what we're doing. And that's why the church is having so much trouble today with pastors and preachers. They're so into, like the Bible says, they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, pastors are just saying what people want to hear for fear that they'll lead a church, the tithes will go down, the offerings will get slack. And so they're just preaching a compromising gospel. And so you have Christians who come to church on Sunday but live a whole week of compromise. And the no power of Christ at all in their life. They're cussing out people in the store. They're road raging, driving down the street. Worst employees on the job. Disrespectful any and everywhere. Completely self-centered. And so we're just too worldly. And that is why if you ask people outside the church, like Pastor Janice Tate brought out, a million young people are leaving the church every year. You know why? Because we talk one, like that child told me one time, I want you to know, Reverend Overall, what you see in church and my parents over there, it ain't like that at home. And that's a shame. That's a shame. And so is a child supposed to grow up and love church when they see a parent, okay, or guardian or whoever, one way in church and another way at home? That's a serious problem. They don't take it to be real. Or if they get mad enough, they'll say, Why should I go to church? It ain't working on for you. Is it going to make me like you? Then I don't want to go. I don't want to be a part. If the church is going to make me like you, then I don't want to go.
Right.
And so Paul is trying to say, look, I know y'all, you're there in Ephesus. You had a temple of Diana or Artemis of the Ephesians, the fertility god. I know you, sex is rampant everywhere, and there's like you're worshiping 50 gods, okay? But Paul is saying, in this environment, you've been called out to be a bright and shining light in this area. And so he is saying, you know, even though you're different than everybody, even though they're hating on you, for instance, like Noah building the boat. They hated. I'm pretty sure somebody hated. I'm pretty sure they laughed. I'm pretty sure, especially when 50 years went by and you still out here and ain't nothing happened. You know, so you know what I mean? And now 100 years have gone by and you still out here and ain't nothing happening. And you still building this silly boat where it ain't even no water. Okay, so yeah. So he had to deal with that. And I mean, think about the pressure. A whole culture gone crazy, and him, his wife, his three kids, and their wives are the only ones walking worthy of being a child of God. Okay. And lowliness and meekness. Meekness is strength, okay, without being strong. In other words, we trust Jesus, so we remain meek. Because he's strong. He fights our battles. And lowliness is akin to humility. We know that I am what I am by the grace of God. That's why Pastor O ain't never going to get the big head. You ain't never got to worry about me getting up on some high horse trying to act like I'm super holy. No, because I know where I came from. I know who I am. And I know I am what I am by the grace of God. So you're not going to catch me with my butt all up on my shoulders. I have seen it among pastors. I mean, they act like kings. They act like they're some kind of special. And then they want to put me out the office when I say stuff like, you wouldn't be anything without Jesus. Without Jesus, you wouldn't be who you are. Then you want to put me out the office because I insulted your little twisted ego. But I've seen it with my own eyes. I've seen them act so important and so arrogant and so puffed up.
That pious attitude.
Exactly. So God wants us to always remember where we got what we are who we are by the grace of God, simply put.
Truly.
If we're good, God did it. If we treat people nice, God working through us. If we say nice things to people, God speaking through us. Other than that, we crapped out.
Okay.
But
I have a question for everybody. I got this from Deacon Tate. I'm just throwing this one at you. There are two men in Scripture who are noted for being meek. Who would that be? In the Old and the New Testament.
Jesus is one.
Okay, that's a plus. You got that one. And in the Old Testament.
How about Abraham?
Not that time. Not this time.
Job?
Not this time. Come on, we ain't got but one or two left.
David?
No, Moses.
Okay. Moses.
Yeah, but that was it. Moses and Jesus, they were known for being meek. And like Pastor O was saying, that meekness is just like, just, you know, you just willing to stand and do the right thing for God, regardless of what the cost is. Like, you know, Paul, he didn't care what it cost. He was doing what it was right. And then, you know, like he Pastor O said, the meekness is just being submissive. You know, you willing to bow down and do the will of God. You know, everybody can't bow down. But, yeah. So,
in the lesson, it said meekness is a reference to a gentle spirit rather than one that is aggressive and harsh.
Yeah, and that was Jesus was gentle, mild mannered. Mm-hmm. He had no more mild mannered than he.
But that's just like I would
you
just
hit
say
me
that.
And I don't hit you back. I got to be mild. You can hit me and I don't hit you back. Yeah. So, yeah, he was beyond mild mannered. Okay, let's go ahead to the next one. Hope of the call. Unless is there anybody has something else they'd like to add or say. I apologize. Okay. Well, my next reader for the hope of your calling.
Yes, sir. I'm on deck.
I'm listening to you, Sarge. Let it happen.
All right. Hope for your calling. Ephesians chapter 4, 4 through 6. As it is with any human body, so it is with the body of Christ. Fractures cause nothing but pain and an inability to operate properly. The one body and one spirit Paul mentioned are the first two of seven faucets of the unity of the body of Christ. The next one is the common hope for eternal life with him. But there is but one Lord for all of us.
Mm-hmm.
How can we not live in unity? He's become our Savior by the avenue of faith, and there is no other way, so we come by just one faith.
Okay.
That, too, is part of the unity. We also all share one baptism by the Spirit. And over all this, the one God and Father we share. Our unity is the result of the strong work of the triune God.
Yeah. All right. That seven, what did he call it? Seven facets of the unity. I so happen to have found them seven. And
all right.
Those seven was, one of them was the body, which refers to the body of Christ, you know, the believers from back at Pentecost all the way to the rapture. That's what the body is, the one body. And that one body is what we call the invisible church, because nobody can see this body of Christ but us as believers. But that ain't how it should be, because us as believers, instead of being an invisible church, we should be out there in the open speaking to people. So, okay, so that invisible body, I ain't with it, but that's how I read it earlier. And the other one was the one spirit, which refers to the Holy Spirit. You know, that's who baptizes. That's where we get our baptism from, the believers into the body of Christ. When we get baptized into the body of Christ, that's when we get that Holy Spirit. So that's that one spirit. And the one hope is for us that, you know, we have that hope that we'll be taken out of this world and brought into the presence of Christ. That's the one hope we have. And then the Lord was number four, and we all know the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who brings all the believers together and make the unity of the church or the body of Christ. And then we have that one faith. And that's to the body of the true, it was called the apostles' doctrines, but which is actually was the truth. And there was what they called yeah, that's what I'm saying. It was called the Apostles' Doctrine. That's all I could speak on that when I was reading it. It was a lot, so I didn't grab all of that out of there and be taking a whole lot of notes, but that's on me. And then they had the one baptism,
which was what we know is the same thing, like you said, about getting baptized into the Holy Spirit. But then, you know, we also have this water baptism, which is like an outward showing of us receiving the Holy Spirit. And the seventh one was the one thing that we all know to be true, one God and one Father. Like they said, it's in all and can't get around it, through all and all of us, if you believe, if you're a true believer in the Lord. Amen? That's the seven points. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one Father, one God the Father.
Amen.
All right. Thank you.
Thank you, Deacon Eric.
Yep. You guys are ready? I'm with you. So let's go to gifts. Can I get a reader?
Grace given.
Thank you.
Paul quoted from Psalm 68:18, which portrays a military victor leading his captives home and giving gifts to his subjects. Many believe the captives here are those whom Christ set free. The picture here is of Jesus, who won a great victory at the cross. He returned home, that is, ascended to heaven, victorious, and with the ability to free all those who had been previously held captives by sin. Because of his victory, he was also able to give gifts to his people.
All right. Well, in my reading, I found out that no gift is given to develop us individually, spiritually. The gifts that we be receiving, they supposed to be gifts to make the function of the body better for the believers that's in the body, and it's going to benefit them as well as the church, benefit the church. So the gifts that are given is to benefit the church, not to benefit us personally. I think I said that right.
Okay, Brother Teacher.
Yes, sir.
Now, I have a question for everybody. You know me. Anyway, what's the difference between a gift and a talent?
Now, I'm not going to tell you I know that. I'm going to have to have that button pushed.
I thought they were the same.
I had that idea, too. The way he questioned it, like there was something different.
They spelled different.
Oh, I love you, brother. Oh,
listen,
man.
A gift is something that's given. A talent is something that you have.
Okay.
Good answer.
Yeah, because let me tell you, some people come into the churches and they just want to do this and do that. They don't have the gift to do that whatsoever. But they want to rush into the church and they want to be part of this, they want to be part of that, and don't have a clue. Right, that's why we want to run
in there
and run the I run up in there and I want to run the praise team. See, the songs that we'll be singing, we'll be in just as much trouble as them guys and them other preachers out there.
That was a good answer, you know, because like God gives us gifts, like you were saying, so that we can do the work of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is called to do, and of course, talent is something that you already have. It's a present ability that you already have. You know, when the Romans would go out and they would fight these battles and they would get the victory, they would parade their captives back, bring them back as captives before the people. Now, why Paul used this picture is because he knew the people listening would understand, because they were all used to seeing Roman triumphs because they lived through a whole lot of Caesars, right? And so they were used to that. What they would do is, you remember in Acts chapter 7, Stephen got into it with a group of people called the freedmen. Mm-hmm. Well, when some of the people that Rome captured, if they were smart or had skills and they were talented or gifted, they would give them to their rich benefactors as gifts. Okay, so the picture that was being painted is Jesus led captives. The captives were the people who got captured from there and brought here. And then they were given as gifts to benefactors. And just so Rome could make the populace happy, they would also free some of the people who weren't so smart. And those would be called the freedmen. But, yeah, they would literally give them away as gifts. So the picture here is we were captured in sin. Jesus came, died on the cross, got back up, got the victory. And now he has led the captives into freedom. And he's given us gifts to do his work. Now, don't forget that. A lot of people think the gifts, like the teacher brought out, the gifts are not for our benefit. They are to benefit the work of God. They are not for us at all. They are simply to build up the body of Christ. Every single gift that's mentioned anywhere in the Bible is for three reasons. Make souls, save souls, teach saved souls, take saved souls and touch their hearts to help people who are saved or not. That's the whole thing right there. Yeah. So, yeah, they knew exactly when that picture popped straight into their head when the Romans would come back and then they would give gifts to those and free some of those that they had captured. Okay. That's my stuff.
All right. Thank you, sir.
All right.
Can I get a reader for Victory 1, please? No? Yes.
I'll read it.
Okay, thank you.
Verse 8 mentioned the ascension of Christ.
Okay.
Excuse me?
That's Mother Irma, all right?
Amen, it's Mother Irma.
Irma, okay. I didn't know. I'm sorry. Go ahead. I thought it sounded like her. Go ahead. Thank you.
Okay. Verse 8 mentioned the ascension of Christ to the right hand of God in heaven following the resurrection, Acts 1:9-11, Acts 29-35. This parenthetical statement argues that if Christ ascended of necessity, he had to have descended first. There are varying opinions about what is meant in Ephesians 4 and 9. Some see it simply as the reverent reverse of Jesus' ascension from earth to heaven. There is long history of viewing the lower parts of the earth as Hades, Psalm 63:9. But Hades could simply refer to the place of the dead rather than a place of torment. The emphasis is on the contrast between his ascension and his descent.
Mm-hmm.
He ascended to his highest exaltation, far above all heavens, Ephesians 4 and 10. He returned to his place of universal headship to bestow gifts on whomever he wished.
Amen.
Thank you.
Now, I was reading, I don't know, see, and I just heard Pastor O say something. I was reading earlier, well, I'm not the day, but some earlier before, where it is said the, I took a note and put a question mark by it. The early church fathers saw it in the work of Christ in bringing the Old Testament saints out of paradise up to the throne of God. Now, and let me see what else it is. Where that book is. Anyway, but so I didn't know how that go.
I didn't know how that worked out just by listening to what you just got through saying. So
what I take of the scriptures, what Brother Irma was saying, is that that's the higher calling. He was man and God on earth, but now he gets his glory and sending it to the heavens. So that's his higher calling.
Okay. The note I wrote was this. I think we can make a logical explanation of these verses is that Christ ascended, not for that he happened. I don't know what I wrote there. Anyway, he must have necessarily descended at some previous period. I don't know I missed something. Some previous period. Some people see only the incarnation and, okay, not an early church father is now in that world of Christ is bringing in Christ. Okay, I'm going to leave that alone because I don't have a conclusion to that. But I was reading that in the book. Go ahead.
Yeah, you're into an area where the scholars are kind of all over the place on that, you know.
Okay.
The ascending is clearly he ascended into heaven and has, you know, amen. Some say he descended from heaven to earth to come here, right? But others believe it's what Oliver was talking about, or either what you were saying, is that he during the time that he was supposedly dead all night Friday. Well, apparently he wasn't, because let's go look at 1 Peter 3.
Okay.
1 Peter 3, around 9 verse, I think it's around verse, 19. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits. That's those Old Testament folks who had not accepted Christ, okay, as their Lord and Savior, right? And he went, Noah is involved in this too. Verse 20, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while he was being built, while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through the water. Okay, but what we're looking for here is that when people say he descended, we know he doing the intertestamental, not the intertestamental period, but the period between his death, burial, and resurrection, or burial and resurrection, he went to those folks who were waiting in Hades or Sheol, the abode of the dead, and he went and showed himself to them to validate Noah's preaching. Okay? That's what we have in the Bible. And still others say he descended when he died on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm with the of the mind that he went to preach to those imprisoned spirits. And those who had believed in him, like Noah and his family, like Abraham, like Moses and them, like Joshua, and all those who did believe in him. Those Old Testament saints, like when Jesus told the story about the rich man and Lazarus, it was still under the Old Testament economy. And so the things he said stayed Old Testament, right?
Okay.
Abraham, bosom of Abraham. But Lazarus was in a completely different place than the rich man. They were both in Sheol or Hades, the abode of the dead. They haven't gone to Gehenna or to hell, the eternal fire, the eternal separation from God. That's not open yet. And the first two people in there are going to be the beast and the false prophet anyway. But they've gone to where God sent people to wait. Okay? And so what Jesus did is went to those people like Lazarus, who was in the bosom of Abraham, all of those who were in the bosom of Abraham, who were like Abraham, believing in the coming Christ, the one who would bless the whole world. That was the promise, right? And so they started believing in that promise. Those people, Jesus led captives out, what it talks about over in Ephesians. He went and got them. Remember the thief on the cross? What did Jesus tell him? this day you'll be with me in paradise. Okay, and then those 500 people who got up out of the graves, those old saints who had died after Jesus rose from the dead, they got up and went into the city and were seen by many. And then the 500 people who saw, those people, the ones who Jesus brought out, who was waiting on him to open up paradise, he went and got them, and they went with him to paradise. And then those who were already in Hades or Sheol, the abode of the dead, they're still there waiting for the white throne judgment. They're in jail waiting for their case to come up, and they're going to lose. They're not going to win. Unless you have Jesus for your lawyer against Jesus, who will be the judge, you're not going to win. See, Jesus, he got a hook up with the judge, Jesus. Okay? So, he got a hook up. So Jesus is going to be running the white throne judgment. So if you got Jesus as your lawyer, you got somebody who knows the judge.
Right. He's going to win.
You need Jesus to get away from Jesus. Other than that, you caught. So, yeah, he went and set those people free.
Okay.
And those others, they got a chance to see the Christ that all the Old Testament folks talked about, all the prophets talked about. Jesus went down there, and he validated them and said, I am the Christ that they told you. I am the suffering servant. I am the one who was despised. I am the one that Isaiah talked about. I'm the one that Moses said, God going to send you somebody like me. I'm him. And so they got a chance to see the Christ that others had told them about. And then Jesus got those people who had been waiting for the Christ. You know, like, remember Anna and Simeon in Luke chapter 2? Jesus was just a baby. But when heaven opened, guess what? That baby was a grown man now and went and got Anna and Simeon and took them to heaven or in paradise. Yeah, so good stuff.
All righty. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Now, so I ain't got to ask if y'all agree with him. My next reader, please, if possible, for the benefits. Benefits and unity and perfection.
Okay. I can read it.
Go ahead. Thank you.
Equipping and edifying, Ephesians 4, 11, and 12. The gifts mentioned here were given to the church so that it could have an effective ministry. These were leaders with spirit-empowered abilities. Four types of gifted church leaders are named here: apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors or teachers. All these gifted men were meant to equip the believers to do the work of the ministry and to build up saints. You said read unity also?
Yes, ma'am. Thank you.
Unity and perfection, Ephesians 4:13 and 14. The ultimate goal of the ministry of these gifted men and all of those in the body of Christ is spiritual maturity. For the new man to attain a grown faith and understanding of Jesus is of utmost importance if we are to grow spiritually and have an effective ministry to others. This will lead to spiritual maturity. In contrast, immature believers are easily influenced by false or inaccurate teachings. Those who deceive are described as using cunning, craftiness, and deceit. 4:14. They lead others into instability rather than spiritual maturity. As a result, their followers are blown back and forth by the winds of confusing doctrine.
Okay. Thank you. Now, the reason I wanted to do them both, because it's going to kind of tie in together. Now, what he was saying about how he gives them preachers and all that, and they also get teachers out of the deal, too, because he gives some of the men the ability to teach to help instruct the flock, because we got to remember that the pastor can't do everything. He can run the church, but he don't have all the gifts. I mean, like I say, he can run the church, but he don't have all the gifts. So he need, like he said, when he started, he asked the Lord to make sure put people around him. He need those people around him to help him get where he got to go. Certain people were given gifts to do things to help him move the church along in the positive direction. So, you know, there's the gifts that are given, like I said earlier, they're gifts to help build a church up and make it stronger and better. And we can't, like I was just saying, we can't expect the pastor to do everything. He can train us and condition us to do what we need to do, you know, so that we can might help make the church become a little more mature in the word. But like I say, he can't do it all.
Yeah, but you know, Brother Eric, that really makes the unity of the church as far as what's mentioned, apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers. It's all of male and female. It's all of us that make one unity in the church.
Yeah, you hear Pastor Elder Stevens talk about it. He talks about the fivefold gifts of the church or a ministry of the church. What Paul is talking about here is the church that Timothy is pastoring, the church at Ephesus, Ephesus Bible Fellowship. Okay. And what he is saying here is the apostles come first, because real apostles are not these things you see running around in the body of Christ today, you know, with long robes on and big hats and canes and rings all over every finger. That's nonsense. An apostle is a church planter.
Yeah.
You know, what they do is they go to a place where no church exists, and they plant a church. They don't pastor churches. And that is one of the stupid things I see with these apostles. They pastors of churches, evangelists, you know, who preach nothing but the gospel to unsaved people. Same thing. So he gave these gifts to the church, first apostles, because they plant churches, and Paul would plant the church like he did in Ephesus, and he appointed Timothy as pastor. And then
Somebody told me to be muted, please. Okay.
He planted the church at Ephesus and appointed a pastor, right? So now you have the apostles, and then you have the prophets. Prophets like Agabus, they can tell you what God is about to do in the world. He'll warn the church, okay, of what's going on in the world, like he's been doing through me here lately. And then there's also like Agabus, who can give you a personal prophecy, like when he told Paul, the person who owns this belt, is when you get to Jerusalem, this is what the Jews gonna do to you, tie you all up, put you in jail. Okay, so prophets inform the church on God's general plans, what he's gonna do in the world. Prophets also can give you a personal prophecy, but be careful with the personal prophecy, because if the Lord haven't said it to you first, it's not likely he's going to go tell somebody else. He might send somebody to confirm what he said to you. For instance, Acts chapter 20, Paul says, I know that from the Holy Spirit, prisons and chains await me, okay, in every city. That's what he said. Then in Acts 21, he has Philip's house, and Agabus shows up and takes the belt, ties himself up, and says, this is what the Jews going to do to the man in Jerusalem who owned this belt. So you see in Acts 20, the Holy Spirit told Paul what awaits him. And then in Acts 21, a human agent that God sent came and confirmed what the Holy Spirit said to Paul. So be careful with the prophets. And after the prophets, that's when you have the evangelists. Evangelists are like Billy Graham. They don't preach nothing but the Gospels. That's it. They don't preach nowhere else in the Bible. They're always in the Gospels because they only lead people to Christ. And once those people are led to Christ, they send them to a church. Go find you a Bible-based church, join it, become all you're going to be in Christ. And then lastly, in this passage, now, in other passages, there's a gifting that God gives to people who become Bible teachers. But that is not what he's talking about in this passage. That's why there's a slash between pastor, teacher, because what he's talking about here is pastors who teach.
Okay.
Okay? And then it's like you were saying that God brings all of us together. Now, this is for these are gifts that work in a local church setting. There are other gifts that God give us that we use all over the place, not just in the church house. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, right? And you see the gifts on display in the book of Acts with Paul and them. They ain't in the church. They're out in the public. And the gifts are on display. The gifts of healing, the gifts of tongues, the gifts of miracles. All of those things were happening outside the church. They weren't in the church when that stuff was happening. They were outside. So there's gifts that God give us to make people know that God is with us. And then there are gifts that's specifically used inside the church for making disciples, for making mature Christians. That's the goal in church. In 5 years is to take a person who joined your church in 2020, by 2025, they should be a mature Christian. I mean, if they go to Bible class and they follow instructions, if they not, then they're not. Then they'll be ineffective, no power, not a threat to the devil. And that's the problem, big problem in the church. So, yeah. So we're equipped with gifts to do the work. The church is equipped to make disciples. That's what it's talked about here.
Mm-hmm.
And then once we all recognize what we are in the body of Christ, then we recognize the need for unity. We can't have any schisms. My one foot can't be beefing with my other foot because I need to walk down the street, and if they kicking each other, that's not going to happen. And, you know, my hand can't get into it with my face and be talking about, I slapped the crap, and now I'm walking down the street slapping myself. People are like, what's your problem? My hand and face is beefing, man, and that's all. Pray for me. That would that look crazy, right? So imagine church members fighting each other. It looked like your body attacking itself. You know, people, you know, you look like you got physical lupus where your body is just, you know, your immune system attacks yourself with lupus, right? But this would be like physical lupus, your own body attacking itself. One Christian talking about another Christian who needs that other Christian. That's crazy. But we do it. Unity should be natural.
I love being around the ones I sit around because Sister Welch, Sister Crump, and Sister C. Brooks, Nicole, them some intelligent young ladies. I love they answers. Yeah, I appreciate them. But now, let's go to the last section, growing and working.
It says, growing and working, Ephesians 4:15-16. Since Jesus Christ is the head of the body of believers, it is important that we grow in our knowledge and understanding of him. As we do, the body becomes more closely knit together, with each member becoming a significant part. It is from Christ the head, that the body gets its capacity for continual growth. Amen.
All right. You know, we read earlier, somewhere earlier, about they were saying how the body was fitly joined together and stuff and compacted. Okay. So that produces some kind of harmony. Well, it should. If we all compactly put together, and we should be functioning real good, you know, and we all working together to make it work. And we don't, if we follow what the head of the church is saying, we'll all harmonize together beautifully, I think, like a real spiritual body that it just keep renewing itself in love. Everybody keep expressing how they feel about each other. Just make the church grow good and better together. My opinion, I don't know how y'all feel, but that's me.
Yeah, I feel the same way. I'll never forget the time I went up to June Rogers and I said, I wanted her to do something. And she didn't quite feel comfortable with that. And she said, well, Pastor, I'm going to go ahead and stay in my lane. And that ain't my lane. And, mm-hmm. you know, that kind of, that stuck with me. And she, you know, she stayed in her lane. And you know, and if we just find out what our gifts are, what our talents are, what has the Lord gifted us with? See, talents, you are born with those. But when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit gives you a gift
exactly.
of a certain ability. Okay? Long before I became a Christian, I was an auto mechanic, you know, and
yeah.
some other things. But
yeah.
those
talent.
Were things that I was born with, right? God gifted me with those things from birth, right? But then
mm-hmm.
the gift to preach, I wasn't born with that. The Holy Spirit gave me that. Okay. It's funny. Church is nothing. This life I live now is not a life I ever, ever, ever imagined. I hated preachers. I said they were crooks and pimps and taking people's stupid people's money. And then the Lord made me a preacher. And I don't, I can't forget I said that stuff. You know, he forgave me and I was ignorant. A brick, but it still bothers me because I could see myself when I was attacking Reverend Brown. He had pulled up in the corner in his green car, forget what it was, but I went so off on him. And then not only did Jesus call me to preach, but 2 years after I joined Mount Zion, he told me to go over to this church on 15th. I didn't know who was over there, who pastored. I went over there and walked in the office, and there he was. I'm like, for real? Lord, no. I cussed him out. You know, and there I was in his office. God got done with it. Now, here's one thing that you really want to get, and I'm going to quit. In Matthew chapter 25, now remember, that over there it talks about eschatology. It's about the end times, those two chapters, 24 and 5. But we can glean something from what Jesus talked about when he gave those people the gifts. And in Luke, it talks about giving people 10 mina. It's not the mina or the silver or whatever you want to call it. It's the gifts he gave them. The point is, when he came back to the first group, he gave according to their ability. And two took it and used their ability they had and doubled it. One, we know crap straight out. Then we know with the 10 mina, we see a difference over there. They all had the ability to double 10, but only one did, okay? And one crapped out, okay? But what Jesus is saying in both of those and what he's saying to us as church, look, Jesus know what, the Holy Spirit know what gift he gave you when you became a Christian. Okay, and I'm pretty sure he has made you aware of what it is, or tried to. Okay, well, when Jesus gets back, he's going to say, you know, will we, like the people in Matthew 25, go running up to him and say, Lord, you gave me 5 talents. Look, I got 5 more. I got 10. And the other guy, I got four. Or will we be this person? You gave me one talent because I ain't got all that much ability. And plus, you're a real crappy kind of person anyway. You like to be reaping where you ain't sowed and harvesting where you ain't planted nothing. So I took your money, hid it in the ground, hope you died, but you didn't. So now you back, here your money. Will we be that person? Ungrateful for the gift we receive, ungrateful and demonstrating it by not using the ability he gave us to use it, and then ungrateful because we hoped he wouldn't make it back so we could steal the money. That's why we didn't put it in the bank. We hid it in the ground so we could take it for ourselves. So when I read those passages over there and this, yes, there's an expectation on us. And we are obligated. Because Jesus is gone. When he come back, I know I'm going to be running up to him. Look, you gave me Running for Christ Ministries. It wasn't nobody but me and you. Then it was Sheila. Then it was Jonathan. Then it was Charlene. Then it was the Deacon Charles Tate family. And then so on and on and on and on to where we are today. And I know what people were like when they came, and the Lord knows what each one of you are like when you came, your walk with him. And he knows what it's like today.
Okay.
Okay.
Well, my good brothers, it's time for the questions and sisters. It's question time. I know y'all been waiting on that. Pastor O, I hope you don't have nothing wrong today.
I don't know. I've been copying off my wife.
Oh, well, you don't have nothing wrong with it. Okay, we're going to start off. Question number one. What did Paul begin to do in Ephesians 4?
Let's see.
I think it's in the first paragraph. I'm not sure if this is right. It says Paul laid out the doctrinal framework, and then he wanted his readers to put the doctrine teaching into daily living. So he began making applications.
Okay, yeah. You got me. I'm in agreement with her, everyone.
So am I.
Okay. And I put a C. That's the correct answer. Okay. Question number two. How did Paul say he wanted believers to live, and what three attitudes accomplished this?
It says lowliness, meekness, and long-suffering. It says the Greek word for worthy speaks of living appropriately. Such living is to be accomplished through three specific attitudes, which was lowliness, refers to an attitude of humility, the opposite of pride, and the second is attitude, meekness, is a reference to a gentle spirit rather than one that is aggressive and harsh, and the third is long-suffering, is a spirit of patience that will enable believers to lovingly tolerate one another despite frustrations.
All right. Number two is correct. Thank you. Anybody have anything different? Okay, let's go to question three. What similar effect is true for the body of Christ and a human body?
I found
that's
that
under
on,
hope of your calling.
Oh, you go ahead.
It says, as it is written with any human body, so it is with the body of Christ. That we have one body, one spirit. That's part of the human body.
Yeah, well, you just said a little bit more.
Okay, I'll do the whole paragraph. As it is written.
Go all the way to life with him.
That's what I was going to do, that first paragraph. I'm sorry.
Oh, okay, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Thank you.
And it is with any human body, so it is with the body of Christ. Fractures cause nothing but pain and an inability to operate properly. The one body and one spirit, Paul mentioned, are the first two of seven facets of the unity of the body of Christ. The next one is the common hope for eternal life with him.
Amen. I'm in agreement with her. Anybody have anything different? Okay, let's go to question four. What is the one way to receive Christ?
Paragraph, I think there is but one Lord for all of us. How can we not live in unity? Wait a minute. Hold on. I'm sorry. He becomes our Savior by the avenue of faith, and there is no other way. So come by just one faith. That too is part of our unity.
Okay, wait a minute. I lost somewhere.
Yeah, I'm lost all over. I got a question mark.
If you lost, I'm lost with you.
Yeah.
What number we on?
Number four.
That's what I got for number four.
I have that answer. I'm just saying.
I need to know if that's the answer that Sheila got.
Yeah. She say yes.
Okay, then we good.
Hey, young lady, you supposed to ask me, not Miss Overall.
I'm sorry, teacher. I'm sorry.
No, my feelings aren't hurt. Question five. What truth does the imagery of Christ leading captives home portray?
Well, it says, number five, it says, Paul quoted from Psalm 18, which portrays a military victor leading his captives home and giving gifts to his subjects. Many believe the captives here are those whom Christ set free.
Okay. Anybody have anything different?
Go. Actually, it could be that whole paragraph. And it says the picture, which I think in that it says what does it portray? So it says the picture here is of Jesus who won a great victory at the cross. He returned home, that is, ascended to heaven victorious and with the ability to free all those who had been previously held captive by sin. Because of his victory, he was also able to give gifts to his people.
See, I had the last paragraph where the picture here is of Jesus. That's where I started. But, okay, it's all incorporated.
Both of those paragraphs basically said the same thing.
Yeah, okay. All right, I'm good. You incorporated me in this, so I'm gonna fly with that one. Question six, what contrast did Paul emphasize in describing where Jesus went?
I have that last paragraph in that victory one. The emphasis is on the contrast between his ascension and his descent. He ascended to a place on highest exaltation, far above all heaven. He returned to his place of universal headship to bestow gifts on whomever he wished.
I agree.
That's what I... Amen.
All right, thank you.
Okay.
Pastor O, how are you doing? I haven't heard anything.
So far, I am good. I mean, Avitris was, she was right. Kathy was right. And now Mother is right. I was really tripping on number six because it took me a minute to get that one until I said to myself what I say to everybody else. Read
about
questions.
The emphasis.
Yeah, pay attention to the question. So I kept reading victory over and over until I saw the word contrast. I was trying to make it be the first part, but the Lord's like, no, that's not it. You're wrong. And so I ended up down there at the bottom where Mother read. That was it. So I'm doing okay so far. I ain't gonna answer real quick. That way, won't nobody know I'm wrong.
Question number seven: what gifted men did Jesus give to the church to edify it?
Four types of gifted church leaders are named here: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors/teachers.
Good answer. Good answer. Good answer.
Amen.
Yes, that's Deacon Tate. I know he had the right answer.
No, man, I'm with you. I'm rolling with you. As a matter of fact, I'm rolling with Mary. I'm looking at Mary's book right now.
Okay, so Sheila and Merrick will be valedictorian and salutatorian students. Let's go to question eight. What was the ultimate goal of the ministry of these men?
Says right there, the ultimate goal of the ministry of these gifted men and all those in the body of Christ is spiritual maturity.
Amen.
Amen.
Anybody have anything different? Because if you do, you're wrong.
Yeah, but I have an observation. You notice, what did you pick up? One of the things I learned in school, William Tyndale, before you read any book, do a whole lot of work on the person who wrote it. Try to discover about them as much as you can, because however they were, we're products of our environment, right? So whatever Christian environment they were brought up in is going to bleed over into any work they do. Now, what did you pick up on here that's not really written in the scriptures we're reading?
What, the spiritual?
Who are the gifts given to?
Which one are you talking about? You're talking about for what number?
Number seven, I think it is.
Oh, number seven.
Yeah.
They were given to the spirit and power to build.
They were given to the church.
What gender? What gender?
Oh,
man.
Men.
Gifted men.
The scripture says, so Ephesians 4 says that all of these people who received the gifts were men?
No. Number seven. It said, what gifted men did Jesus give the church to edify it? No, it don't have a name at all.
It didn't say a gender.
They have an effective ministry to say that, giving the church.
Did you notice?
It says he gives it to a subject, right?
Right, and the scriptures is the subjects. But when you, in certain particular denominations, they don't allow women to teach, and they don't allow women to preach.
Right.
And so they just cut them out, and they put men here, okay? But not all men. Like, Stephen had four daughters. What did they do?
Prophesied.
They prophesied. And then you had, right, we read last week in the church in 16, of Romans, Paul told them about a woman named Phoebe and wanted them to treat her like him with the same amount of respect, and she was one of the deacons in the church at Corinth. Okay, and then when we looked at Timothy 3 and we saw those qualifications, we saw, and it says in the same way about the deacons, and then it goes in the same way about their wives, but then it says this, in the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not mm-hmm. malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything.
Right.
And so he's not just talking to married women, because you go down to verse 12, it says a deacon must be faithful to his wife and must
right.
manage his children.
Right.
And so in verse 11, in the same way, the women are supposed to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, and let them be temperate and trustworthy in everything that they do. So
yeah.
The reason I say you study the writer, and we know that this, I believe, is the Gospel Union is connected with the Baptist Church, right?
Okay.
And so some of the denominationalism will bleed off into it. And
oh,
so when I read that when I was doing this lesson, I immediately saw that they've taken an opportunity to say men, 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 and they're leaving women out. So I just wanted to point that out. So any book you read, make sure that you discover, you know, Google it before you buy it and discover the author and try to read their history, because wherever they come from, it's going to come into the book. Some of what they believe is going to come into there.
Okay. So, Pastor, we're going to give you that one. We're going to give you that one. You get an extra point for that since you pointed that out for us. Yeah.
I have so many books.
Oh, well, you can't get too many extra points now.
Sound like you're getting ready to go back to history.
Right. We got one more question. Question 10.
Yes,
pardon? Two. Oh, we didn't get 9? Oh, no, because Pastor O started talking about that 7. Number 9. How are spiritually immature believers affected by false teaching? I thought we read that.
Yeah.
I thought
we
did, too.
Yeah, we did.
No,
somebody said that. The ultimate goal of the ministry. Useless mother.
Nope.
Eight.
That was
eight.
We didn't
okay.
do 9.
Okay, let's do 9. I'm not going nowhere. I'm home anyway. How are spiritual immature believers affected by false teaching?
The bottom line, in contrast, immature believers are easily influenced by false or inaccurate teachings. Those who deceive are described as using cunning, craftiness, and deceit. They lead others into instability rather than spiritual maturity. As a result, the followers are blown back and forth by the winds of confusing doctrine.
Okay. Yep. That is true. Because if you some of them, not I won't say pastors, but I'll say ministers, preachers, whatever titles they have, I don't know. I've seen some spinach on, and if you didn't know what they were saying, you'd be caught. I mean, because they came across like they knew what they were talking about on Pastor O Street on 19th and Biblical. I say, my man, you saying some nice things, but they not right. And I can show you in the Bible. He didn't want to talk about that. So, yeah, you can easily be misled. Yeah.
Yeah, I hear that.
I mean,
all the time.
I don't have the answers like I had a Google answer. I ain't got some Google answers, but I got the Bible to run to.
I hear that all the time on Facebook. You know, like somebody asked, who is God? And you should have heard the answer that some Christian, a real immature Christian grade, super immature, don't know God at all. Described him like he lived down the street somewhere. He didn't know none of his attributes. God is who he is. But they didn't know that. And God expects us to be able to give answers to those who don't know him. It's like somebody asks you about your parents, but you can't answer them because you don't know your own parents. So that's what God wants us to know him. So,
right.
You know, but being spiritually immature, you know, I see it all the time. I see people blurting out in tongues. That's spiritual immaturity because you don't have nobody to interpret what you're saying. So you're either openly disobedient to God and doing it, or you're trying to be special and spooky spiritual and make people think you something. But that's all that is immaturity. It's the stupid stuff preachers and pastors say to the people, and the people just suck it up. That's because they have what my pastor called a long time ago a hearsay gospel. They don't go to no Bible classes. They don't try to study God's word, but they trust the person they heard say something about God. And so what they have is I heard my pastor say, I heard my Bible teacher say, I heard my mama say, I heard my daddy say, I heard my friends say, but like Jesus asked his disciples, but what do you say? Mm-hmm. You know, I know who people told you I am, but who do you say I am? And if you'll notice, they had been walking with him, but only one person knew, and that's because the Holy Spirit revealed it to him. Like Jesus said, these things were revealed to you by my Father. But immature Christians, I mean, you can tell them anything, and they'll just they'll go for it. Why? Because they're not gonna put the work in. They're not gonna be Berean. They'll believe anything you say, and they're just lazy minded. They don't study to show themselves approved. They don't mind being ashamed. They don't care to rightly divide the word of truth. So. When somebody tell them, spin around three times and spit in the air, Jesus is going to bless you. Or like I was reading some things to my wife the other day off Facebook. If you want God to put $80,000 in your bank account, type amen. 66 Christians typed amen. And on this other stupid one that had mother's, Pastor Shirley Caesar's name attached to it, but she didn't do it. One of her fans did it. And it was another thing. If you believe God going to do this, type amen. You blessed. Seriously? Those are immature Christians. They don't know any better. Immediately when I see it, I'm like, dude, you crazy. Right. I can control God by saying amen, and he going to put it. Do you know how much of a false prophet that is? And guess what? A preacher said it. A preacher put that on Facebook. If you want God to put $80,000 in your bank account, type amen. And they was typing it. 69 people liked it. Like, Jesus, for real? I want Jesus to put a 3,500 stall Turk converter in my race truck back there. All I got to do is type amen. that's
okay.
Well,
why you asking? See, can you get him to give me an Aston Martin?
All you got to do is say, Jesus, I want an Aston Martin. Type amen.
I'll be typing amen the rest of my life. Waiting on that car.
Dude, I'm going to go to the gas company. Type amen.
You may not know how to type.
I'm going to put me a 401k together, put nothing in it, then I'm going to type amen, 80,000, just like that. But immature Christians do that because they don't know, they saved, but they don't know God. They don't know him. Or they wouldn't say stupid stuff like that. Why is that stupid and retarded and immature? Because Matthew 6:33 says what? Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and where the 80,000, it should be added to you.
33.
But we out here chasing stupid prayers and stupid things. Just stupid. That's why I post scriptures. I don't want to be stupid, so I post scriptures.
Yeah. Okay, everybody. I thank you for your time. I thank you for your patience.
Got one more.
We got to do number 10, sir.
Oh. My bad. Number 10. How does one believer's growth in Christ affect the body?
I did the whole last one.
Okay, Crystal.
And this is a Beatrice.
Oh, that's a Beatrice. That's
you
a Crystal
can't teach
answer.
No more. Don't you can't teach no
Crystal,
more. Don't say nobody's name.
Answer.
Don't say nobody's name.
That's a Crystal answer.
No, since Jesus Christ is the head of the body of believers, it is important that we grow in our knowledge and understanding of him. As we do, the body becomes more closely knit together, with each member becoming a significant part. It is from Christ, the head, that the body gets its capacity for continual growth.
Thank you, ma'am.
You're welcome, sir.
Man, that was nice for you.
Mm-hmm.
I'm glad you can't get next to me right now. All right, now we've completed it. Again, I thank all my brothers and sisters for your time and what you did, spending time with me answering questions and making comments. Like I said at the beginning of the prayer, we're going to incorporate everybody to have one good setting of it. Okay, I thank you. Pastor O, do what you do, and then we can get up out of here.
Okay.
Oh, no. Hold it. I forgot we got the golden text. Come on, Miss Kathy. I need you to read the golden text.
Okay. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, Ephesians 4:1. The opening words of the golden text may jolt us a bit. Paul calls himself a prisoner of the Lord. He himself to be the Lord's bond servant, Romans 1:1, and he was grateful for that privilege. Paul was, of course, literally a prisoner as he wrote this letter. Ephesians is one of the prison epistles. He was under house arrest in Rome. He was in no way bitter about this, though he recognized himself to be principally the Lord, not the Romans, prisoner. This helped him bear up under hardship. The apostle took pains to press upon, beseech his readers regarding the importance of living their lives in a way that honored the God they serve. The context indicates that Paul was especially concerned that the Ephesian believers recognized the significance of belonging to Christ's church. The church uniting Jew and Gentile in the body of Christ was the mystery at the heart of God's plan for centuries. We are to walk worthy of our vocation of service, our God-appointed calling in Christ's church. First, we should fully embrace the spiritual gift of gifts that Christ blesses us with. Second, we are to live holy lives, 4:17-5:20. Third, we are to honor God through our families, 5:21-6:9. Christian vocation is not just for a special group of full-time dedicated workers. Every believer's vocation is to daily commit every area of life to Christ and serve his church. May we be ever faithful to that calling. Amen.
Amen. Now, at the beginning of this, it was really that bond servant. I don't know. I like how Sister Rebecca do it. I didn't know if I was the only one that didn't know what a bond servant was, so I looked it up. And a bond servant is a person that's working for you with no pay. They're just glad to be able to do what they're doing for you. And you know that was Paul. He was glad to serve the Lord. And then the other part of that about him being a prisoner is real ironic, you know, about him being a prisoner because, you know, he could be a prisoner. I mean, he a prisoner for the Lord. So he, but he was in the jail still handling his business, keeping things going right. And then a little further on, you know, we talked about that deceased, that how we supposed to be walking a certain way. And perhaps, per se, I guess we think we walk in the right way. Hopefully we are. And then the other part of it where he was speaking about the unity of the Gentiles and all that into the body of Christ, you know, that's through that baptism. That's when we can add the Jews and the Gentiles all into one area once we get that baptized. We all the same guy, per se, and once we're in that body. And then the last part of it was we're supposed to do what we're supposed to do in our walk, which is out there witnessing, talking to the people, trying to get them to come on in, be part of the body of Christ or get grafted back into the body of Christ. And if you never got here, let us explain to you how you can get there. And that would be that, Pastor O.
Awesome class. Awesome class. So, hey, it's Wednesday, so that means Friday is coming up. We need to get ready for Bring Back the Family. And then Saturday is coming up. We are all the way back around to the first Sunday, so you know every first Sunday. First Saturday, Pastor Jonathan Tate preaches. This Sunday, I will be preaching, and we will be talking, I think we're going to be talking about now and later. Okay.
Singing.
Singing, preaching.
I thought you were singing.
No. Okay. I'll be cursed.
Are you gonna bring some now and laters in to, you know, to show your example and pass them out?
Good answer.
Now and later.
I knew that.
Watermelon and banana.
Exactly. Strawberry.
So you didn't go out to Sam's Club. Go to Sam's Club.
Now and later.
Thank you. Thank you, Sister Calvin.
Now and later.
Yes,
so, yeah,
I know that.
That Sunday will be that Sunday, preaching now and later. We're going back to we'll be coming from 2 Corinthians. Yeah.
Okay.
Okay, and that's all I got. Oh, question. The question was, real quick, the question was, Pastor, what is the difference between a church and a ministry? Well, a church, since we're into this, in Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about what churches do. They make disciples. That's it. That's all Jesus called them to do, is to be a disciple-making machine, help Christians mature, then they can go out to the world, live a Christian life. But ministries, they can do anything. Anything that comes up, they can add it on and start doing that. Okay. And so that is the difference. A church can only make disciples. That's it. Okay, but ministries, they can, you know, do like Kathy, like Janice, like Lachelle, like Salvation Army, Forgotten Harvest Gleaners, all them people, Covenant House, Detroit Rescue Mission. They ministries. They can just do everything. But a church is limited to just making disciples. That's it. And if you make good disciples, those good disciples go work in ministries. For instance, Rebecca works in Bring Back the Family. Okay? And I think Nicole works in, just an example, in Bondage Breakers.
Right.
But you know, her church is running for Christ Ministries where she's being turned into a disciple. Okay? But her service is in these ministries out there, out in the world. Okay,
right.
Being the face of God in the streets. So, yeah. So that's the difference between a church and a ministry of churches, because sometimes people come to the pastor and say, we need to do this. Well, a church, in Ephesians chapter 5, you see it's clearly laid out what we do. Okay? We mature Christians. Those mature Christians go to work in ministries. and do some of everything.
Okay.
So that's how this works, right? And mostly everybody you know who runs a ministry.
May I make a prayer request?
Yes.
Thank you. If you all remember Mother Connie Burgess, her sister passed on Monday night. Mm. Her name is Cordelia Burgess.
Okay.
She was a classmate of mine.
All right. And
the other person that I want to pray for is Sterling Burrell. She was a neighbor of mine right across the street from me and when I lived in River Rouge. The
okay.
three of us ladies did graduate from Rouge High School. And the other person I'd like you to remember in prayer is my brother Michael, Dr. Maddox. He's having surgery on tomorrow.
Okay.
So remember all of them. So these ladies were very, very dear friends to me, and I appreciate your prayers for the Burrell family and the Smith family, Cordelia Smith. She was married to did I forget his name already? In fact, Ronald, I believe it is.
The Copeland?
Excuse me?
You talking about Ronald Copeland?
No, no.
Oh.
I'm sorry. His name was Raymond Smith.
Oh.
They lived on 15th Street for a little while here in Ecorse. And Raymond was the one married to Cordelia.
Okay, I don't know that.
And the other is Erling Burrell. She used to be a Jefferson, lived on Polk Street right by the funeral home there. But we were all good friends and gonna miss them.
Okay. All right. Well, everybody ready? Let's rock and roll. Dear Father God, I want to say thank you for this night. Thank you for all my brothers and sisters participating in our working with Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, and our other sub-verses. And Lord, I ask that you continue working with us to help us to grow in your word in every aspect possible. And then, Father, I want to ask that you put your hands on Sister Freeman so that she'll be helped by your healing touches. Nobody can do what's going to be done now but you. The doctors did what they can do. It's on you now, Lord. We ask that you work with her and help her recover as soon as possible, as expeditiously as possible, Father. And then the people that Mother has just asked you about, we ask that you touch each individual family so they'll be a little lighter on their heart but be able to accept what has happened. And for the surgery, Lord, let the doctor, anesthesia, and all the other people do what they have to do that operate different parts of their surgery, do what they are assigned to do in the way they was taught in the best possible way ever. Lord, we ask that you work with us all. Continue working with our pastor, our deacons, our mothers, the brothers and sisters, any and everybody everywhere that needs your touch, Lord. Continue touching them, helping them, and lifting them so they can lift you up. Lord, we ask this and all other blessings in your son Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Good.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. What y'all went to sleep or something?
No, no. I say wunderbar.
Okay. You took me past. I don't know what that means.
Thanks for teaching tonight. Amen.
Yes. Very, very good, Eric.
All right, I thank y'all again. All right. Peace and love to y'all. Pastor,
thank you, my brother.
We're going to walk it out, ain't we? Okay, I guess they walked it out already. Yep, they walked it out.
Take it away, Pastor.
It's time for a song.
Outline our affections.
demonstrates kindness from your acceptance of Christ's sacrifice. It gave us the ability to forgive those who sin against us, who lie and accuse, they frame and abuse, yet we get to choose to overlook the offense. And when we sin, we repent. Our hope exists from the seed of your kindness. We were blinded, dumbfounded, you led us to repentance. Our hearts wicked, conflicted, you fixed it, untwisted, unbent, double knots tied from sin. Your loving kindness stepped in and faith began. Turn hatred into compassion. Now we fashion the master's actions, and we have to go where he says go, speak what he says speak, following the footsteps that Jesus leads. As kindness leaks from the cross to the loss and the cost was paid, we give it all back to the one who saves by what we say and what we do to his creation. So with patience, we ask that you clean kindness to hearts hiding in ribcage. Let us spit lyrics that rave of its existence. Press kindness beyond the surface, so our work is more than just service to a community, but evidence of a divine unity of Father, Son, and Spirit at work behind the curtain of our lives. Let it soak in all our lives, 'cause you give life to those who pursue it. Let us subdue it, taste it, and chew it. As the Spirit feeds the seeds to our roots, let us trust in him and produce his fruit. As the Spirit feeds the seeds to our roots, let us trust in him and produce his fruit. Kindness.